We have everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful for your presence. We're going to begin right here in Psalm 23 as we consider dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. These words are so familiar to us, aren't they? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, imagine you're an Israelite. You've read this psalm your entire life, just like many of us have. You're familiar with this section of Scripture, but yet you are in the days of Ezekiel. And as you look at the leadership around you, they are anything but David. They have nothing in common with David. Instead of being like David, who was a man after God's own heart, do you remember the description in Ezekiel about the hearts of these men? In Ezekiel 14, it said that there were idols in the hearts of the leaders of Israel. It was a complete different type of leadership in those days. And what came out of the awful situation is described in Ezekiel 34, if you would turn there. In Ezekiel 34, let's read here verses 1 through 6. For sake of time, we won't read the whole chapter, but you will in your Bible reading. And for those who are visiting, we're reading through the Bible together. If you were in our class, we were discussing Ezekiel. And this is the condition of the people under these type of leaders. It says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness, you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." The condition in the days of Ezekiel was anything like the days of King David. And you see that here in this chapter, describing the condition of the people. Instead of justice and protection, the type of things that David was remembered for and glorified for, it was oppression and violence. Just to give you a few examples, maybe there were people like in the days of Nabal, that they had lost their land and been falsely accused and murdered. That's the type of picture that was happening in Ezekiel. Or maybe you had a family member who was injured. Maybe they lost a hand or lost a leg. And you remember the law said that there was supposed to be restitution in those cases. But those are gone. That's not the type of leadership. There's not leaders anymore that will bring about that type of restitution. Or maybe you were someone that had friends. And those friends had the character of Jeremiah. And what happened to them is instead of the leaders repenting at their message, they were thrown in prison. And they were never seen again. That's the kind of things that were happening in the days of Ezekiel. And so the point is, people are suffering, and there's no one to step in and stop the problem. And in fact, the way Ezekiel described it there in verse 6, he said that there was none to search or seek for them. In the book of Ezekiel, what he's calling for, what he wants, is a man who will stand in the gap, someone that will go to God on behalf of the people to say, please, appeal, save us. Please be the type of, he's looking for a leader for his people, and it's gone. And so as an Israelite, you may be wondering, what's going to happen? You're trying to do what's right, but it's still very dark, and you read Psalm 23 again, and you wonder, what is God going to do about this situation? Where is the Lord in all of this? And as you read through Ezekiel in chapter 34, there's three things that are presented. In Ezekiel 34, the first thing in verses 11 through 15 is that God is going to answer, and He is going to be the shepherd. God will respond. He will come in, remove the evil leaders, and He will be the shepherd. That's the second thing. God is going to judge those wicked shepherds. He's going to take over. The wicked ones are going to be removed. And the third thing is here at the end of the chapter in verse 25. God is going to gather all His flock under His servant David and give them a place of eternal security. The words of Psalm 23 will come about. The sheep will be able to dwell with the shepherd forever in the house of the Lord. Look here in verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in all the places and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They will be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. What's the picture here? The picture is not of sheep and of us actually being sheep and eating grass, right? The picture is of thriving human beings in a place of peace with the Lord ruling and reigning over them. The message in Ezekiel 34 to those wicked times was a message of hope. A hope that there was going to be a time when Jesus would come. A time when David would rule over them, and that all of the days of evil, the valleys of the shadow of death, would be removed. Now, this morning, I don't know where you are. You might be in a valley of the shadow of death. You may have lost someone. You may be suffering on your job. You may have some type of injustice being done to you right now. I don't know exactly what you're going through. But you need this kind of hope. Hope, even in a situation like in the days of Ezekiel. A hope that is so strong, so concrete, that it will never be taken away. But the question is, in Ezekiel's time, who will it be? When will it be? And what will it be like? And that's where we need the New Testament, right? So what I want us to do this morning is to talk about this concept of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever by focusing on two primary texts in the New Testament that talk about what happened when Jesus came, and then also how we're supposed to live until Jesus comes. And so let's begin. If you would turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, if you've got a bulletin, you can probably figure this one out. Jesus is what? Jesus is the David to come, isn't he? That's what Ezekiel 34 said. When David would rule over them is the picture. And so Jesus is the David to come. And so this is the story, I hope that you understand. This is the story that Jesus saw himself fulfilling. He comes into the New Testament. He is familiar with the Old Testament. He even reasoned about that with the religious leaders when he was 12 years old. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the story that he fits into. And so Jesus saw him fulfilling this concept of Ezekiel 34. And there are many different places that we could go. Perhaps one of the ones that's most familiar is Matthew 9. In Matthew 9, you remember he looks out on the crowds, and how does he view them? He views them as sheep without a shepherd, right? And he has compassion on them. Maybe another more clear picture of this is actually in the book of Mark, and this is an interesting picture. I haven't got all the connections that Dan made this morning, but In Mark chapter 6, think about this. It's an interesting picture. Jesus goes and he sees the crowd and he takes them, they sit down, and he teaches them. He gives them spiritual food and drink. And Mark, even though he has a very short gospel, makes a very interesting detail or points out an interesting detail. He says that they sat down on the green grass, on the green grass. And what does he do? He gives them the feeding of the 5,000. He is the good shepherd, right? John 10 is perhaps the clearest of all of these types of pictures. He is the fulfillment of what Ezekiel was looking for. So I hope you have your Bibles open to John 10. And let's read here verses 1 through 6. What do we learn about Jesus as it relates to the book of Ezekiel? What is he going to do? Remember, I told you there were three things that whenever the shepherd showed up, there were three things that he was going to do. And I'll tell you, Jesus says he's going to do all three of those right here in John chapter 10. The first thing is that Jesus came to call his sheep. Jesus came to call his sheep. Look at John 10 here in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So when we understand Jesus and the story that he sees himself fulfilling, he is the good shepherd. He's the one that is coming, and he sees his flock all over the hills. And what does he do? He starts to call. He starts to call, and through the message of the gospel, he is reaching to the world. He is teaching. He is reaching the world. He's teaching the world. He's becoming the shepherd that the sheep need to hear. And he is there to guide them, to love them, to speak to them, and he calls his sheep away from the thieves, the robbers, and to give them life. Now, this life, obviously, is not freedom from the Roman government, is it? But it is a life that is more important. It's a more important life that he is giving them. And in verse 6, here's the thing that is so interesting. Even though this figure, for us, it's so clear, isn't it? It's so clear. How can you not read Ezekiel 34 and then John 10? But look, in verse 6, there were many people that did not understand what he was saying to them. He was fulfilling Ezekiel 34 the entire time. And here's the thing that I want you to understand first off, is that his voice matters. Do you see that? His voice matters. How does God communicate to us? How does God call you and me? He calls us through the words of Jesus. He calls us through the words of Jesus, the words of the gospel. When we pick up and we read our Bibles, that is Jesus calling us. Do you understand? That's how he communicates, and he has come to call his flock. But that's not the only thing that he has done. Remember, Ezekiel said there had to be work done on those evil shepherds. And so the next thing that he came to do was to judge the evil shepherds. In chapter 10 in verse 1, he mentions the thief and the robber that tried to come to the sheep the wrong way. In verse 8, he said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. In verse 10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Verse 12, he talks about the hired hand who does not own the sheep, and when the wolf comes, he runs away. You want to know what he's describing here? He's describing the leadership of the Jews. He's describing the religious leaders that were part of Jesus' day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They had oppressed people just like in the days of Ezekiel. That's why Jesus is there. That's the moment to bring this condemnation on these people. One of the interesting things, I was studying Mark. You may not have known that I was gone. I was gone Wednesday. I went down and we had a study on Mark this last week. And one of the interesting observations was the green grass. But another observation was about the temple. Have you ever heard about the temple being described as a den of robbers? Does that sound familiar? We just talked about that in the book of Jeremiah. And what I've heard probably my entire life is that the den of robbers is where they were having the exchange at the temple when they were robbing people. The thing is, you don't rob people at the den of robbers, do you? You don't rob people at the den of robbers. The den of robbers is where the robbers go to be saved, and then they go out and they rob people. And what he was saying about the temple is that these people, they hid in the temple, they behaved religiously all throughout the week, and then they went out into the land, and they robbed the widows and the orphans, and then they came back and they worshiped. That's the condition of the people that he's describing. And so Jesus is coming to hold them accountable and to punish their sin. And is it any surprise? Matthew 23 starts with that picture, and then in 24, he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem. That generation would be judged for what they had done to his sheep. And so Jesus is coming to judge the evil shepherds. But I hope that you see it's not all negative. It is that Jesus ultimately is coming to bring life, even for those evil shepherds, if they would listen to him. In John 10, here in verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In verses 14 through 18, he pictures this same concept, and he says that he is going to lay down his life for the sheep. He repeats that twice in this text. And then in verse 27 of this text, a little bit later discussion, he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." What is the story that Jesus sees himself accomplishing? He sees the gathering of his flock. He sees the removal of the wicked shepherds, and ultimately that day of bliss and enjoyment that Ezekiel predicted. He came to free the oppressed in his days. He did this by defeating the religious leaders and doctrinal discussion and those types of things. But he did it ultimately by laying down his life, didn't he? It was through his ransom, the ransom of his life, throwing that life down, that sin was judged. The wolves and the thieves and the robbers that had killed him, they were ultimately judged, and his people were delivered. See, these people rejected him, but ultimately he overcame them. The wicked were judged in that generation, and Christ's rule overcame. Here's the thing I want you to see in John 10, is that all of the promises that Ezekiel predicted were fulfilled. But they were fulfilled in the most unusual way, weren't they? They might have expected a David to come through with his army and just to wipe out the leaders. That's not the picture. He's the picture of the God of the Old Testament that does bring a nation to judge them, yes. But ultimately, the most important victory was what was gained on the cross, where that murderer from the beginning was defeated, Satan. And the most important freedom was gained. The freedom from sin. But here's the thing I want you to see. As you look at all of these types of pictures, clearly what was promised in Psalm 23 and in Ezekiel 34 has come about, but are we in the house of the Lord forever? Are we in the house of the Lord forever? I think the answer to that question is yes and no, right? Yes and no. Because we're still looking for more. We still live in a very fallen and evil world. There are shepherds that are evil out there that are leading people away. There are thieves and robbers that still kill the righteous. We're waiting for Jesus to return, to when he'll put all enemies under his feet, and then we will truly be at home with the Lord forevermore. See, that's the picture of the prophetic vision, isn't it? It's helping us to see the overall picture, not to nail it down at one specific place. And so what the gospel then ends with, and what these letters are about in the New Testament, is about how you live in between these events, when Jesus has come and when you're looking for his return. And there's one text I want us to consider. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, how do I live now while I wait to dwell with the Lord forever? How do I live now? Now that I know he has secured this, He has ultimately won the victory, and there is a victory to come. How do I live in this moment? Well, that's what a lot of the New Testament letters are about. How do we live out these principles? But I believe one text that stays within our shepherd theme is 1 Peter chapter 5. So not only did Jesus come, he was the David to come, but he will come again. And so we must behave a certain way. See, the gospel looks forward to an ultimate time when Jesus will return and defeat all enemies, and we will have that eternal reward with him. But what do we do while we wait? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Did you see it? When was the glory going to come? In verse 1, he said it was going to be revealed. In verse 4, he said, when the chief shepherd appears, that's when you would receive the unfading crown of glory. But what was right there in the middle? What do we do in between those moments, in the time while we're waiting for him to return? The first thing is that we work like Jesus, don't we? We work like Jesus. Did you see that there in verses 2 and 3? What are these under-shepherds set up to do? They're set up to do the same things that Jesus did. Being the good shepherd, imitating that type of character. Because we've talked about the evil shepherds back there in the book of Ezekiel that were responsible for the people. That's what God has established in local churches, is leadership for this reason. And so we need men in this local church. Churches need this type of leadership there who will work and serve in the ways that God has laid out for the benefit of his people. And so we need men who will not have idols in their heart like in the days of Ezekiel, but people who love the flock and will serve and sacrifice for their betterment. That's the work that is called on for men to take on. But here's the thing that I think is so interesting. This important work is not just for shepherds. Wouldn't we agree? I know this text is about shepherds. And I know it's about the encouragement and teaching and admonishment and all of those types of actions. But aren't these things that everyone can do? You and I can do as well? Because look at what he said. He said there to be examples to who? What's an example for? You ever taken a pattern? You know, we might could ask Moya or Nan. I know that they've done some sewing and all of that type of thing. You go through and you have a pattern. What's a pattern for? It's so that you can repeat it over and over and over again. And you can make the same dress or the same shirt. And so what you have here are people that have taken on the character and they're to lead in the local church, but then it's so that those members in that local body would imitate that same type of character and repeat it over and over and over again. See, the flock needs to imitate these men as they imitate Jesus. And what did Jesus do as the good shepherd? For Jesus, that meant washing feet. That meant healing the sick. That meant helping the suffering. That meant teaching, praying, and so much more. And so Jesus' life is a model not only for the leaders in a church, it's a model for everyone. And what we see in him and in these men, what we should see are people that are willing to suffer for the benefit of others. Do you realize your important role as a sheep in God's flock? The description of the New Testament is that you are the body of Christ. It is as if you are acting and you are doing the work that Jesus has laid out. When you go and you encourage someone, that is just as if Jesus had encouraged someone. When you go and you teach someone, it is just as if Jesus had taught that person. That is how God wants us to work. And in fact, it's the same thing that Ezekiel said. We feed the hungry, we strengthen the sick, we heal the diseased, we bind up the broken, we seek the lost, we live out who Jesus was today. That's the work that we're called to do. It's Ezekiel 34. It's not just for leaders. It was supposed to happen on every member was supposed to have that. type of action in the Old Testament as well as in the New. So when we think about our local churches, yes, that means our responsibility to each other, but it also means our responsibility individually to the rest of the world. We're the body of Christ. And so as Dan pointed out, we didn't connect our notes a little bit, but I did have this in there, is that we need to do good as often as we have opportunity. And we need to look for it and to realize that's what I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm trying to work like him. The other two are a little bit quicker. Look here in verse 5. We need to think like Jesus. We need to think like Jesus. In verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When you look at Jesus, would you see him as a person that suffered? He's the suffering servant, right? And so when we think about Jesus, he had a mentality. He came to die for each one of us. But what did that require? What was the mentality behind the suffering? The mentality behind the suffering was humility. You know what humility is? It's treating others better than yourselves. That's an entirely different mindset, and yet that's the mindset that Jesus calls us to have. And we are in a culture that is all about themselves, wouldn't you agree? And yet Jesus stands in stark contrast. He lived a life of humility, serving other people. His entire life was undergirded by the power of prayer and humility and trust in the Lord. The type of behaviors that are being described here by Peter. We need to live this same type of lifestyle. If we come to church and we think about how this needs to be all about me, what I take away from the lesson, or what I learn, or whatever I benefit from, we have lost it. We have lost the insight of the gospel. We take it in so that we can give it to other people. But then I hope that you see as well here in verses 8 through 11 that we must also fight like Jesus. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. What's the picture that he's drawing here, or that he's painting? He's saying that Jesus has won the victory. Jesus has already won the overarching battle, but each of us, every generation, has to battle against Satan. And yet oftentimes it seems like Christians want to be as close to Satan as possible. And yet the picture here is you have to be aware and to resist him. You have to be sober-minded and watchful, knowing that the devil will devour you in a moment. What we have are the same type of pictures as Ezekiel. The wild beasts, what do they want to do to the sheep? The sheep, or the beasts, they want to devour the sheep. And so what you have in local churches is leadership to make sure that doesn't happen, but it's also sheep that are looking around and are paying attention. They have the right priorities. And so the point that he makes here is that this struggle is not just for ourselves. It's something that we all share, but that steadfastness and faithfulness are what we need. Here's the thing. Through the words of Jesus, we are called to swim upstream in our culture. Wouldn't you agree? Our culture wants to be comfortable. We're called to suffer. Our culture, they want compromise, and Jesus wants conviction. And you could just go over and over and over again. And I know suffering will look differently than perhaps it would look in the first century. Suffering may be not, you know, having a family member killed or something along those lines. But you could lose a job. You could lose a friendship. You could lose a raise. There's many things that are part of being a Christian. And yet in our culture, we are so consumed with comfort and convenience, and yet the Bible calls on us to suffer for the benefit of others. That's the picture that is being drawn. But here's the thing I want you to understand. While Jesus has won the victory and he is calling us to that eternal reward, did you realize how much of this was conditional? It was conditional all the way through. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, here in verse 17, he's not mentioning that the entrance to be with the Lord forever is somehow deficient on God's end. It's already secure. The question is, will we be faithful to him now? And he picks up another picture from the book of Ezekiel when he says in verse 17 of 1 Peter 4, he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved," again, that's not because of the power of God. That's because of us. That's because of our willingness. "What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." I hope that you see these blessings that we've talked about, this eternal presence in the Lord's house, is conditional. It is conditional on our trust and our obedience in Him. And so now, when we read the words of Psalm 23 again, in Psalm 23, I hope that we have a better picture of what that really meant. Because these are words written by a faithful man that is in a right relationship with the Lord, and there is conviction and hope that is before him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Do you see the picture? The picture is that he is in the valley and it's difficult right now. He has to be faithful. And what is he looking for? He says in verse 6, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, that's the entire point. The entire point is that we are to be seeking Jesus so that we can be with him forever. And so that's the question I would leave with you this morning, is are you seeking the Good Shepherd? Are you seeking the Good Shepherd? The reason that letters like 1 Peter and these other places are so important is because they are encouraging us to live a certain way so that when Jesus comes back, we're ready. We're ready. Because he is coming back just as sure as he came. He will come back. He will come back. And so this psalm records the blessings that we have in the moment. If we're faithful, we have these rich blessings in the presence of our enemies, goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. But here's the statement that I hope that we can say with boldness, like David. He said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He was convicted and he trusted the Lord. He was seeking the Good Shepherd there in Psalm 23. And now how was he able to do that? It's because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for him so that he could be a sheep in his pasture. So the question this morning is, are you going to be ready when the Chief Shepherd appears? Will you receive the unfading crown of glory? If you're not in a right condition, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you don't understand who God is, please let us have opportunity to sit down and to talk with you. But if you're a Christian and you're settled in apathy, you're not seeking the Good Shepherd, then there needs to be repentance among the people of God. Jesus is that loving shepherd who wants you to come to him, and he's calling. He's calling. The question is, will you be one of his sheep and respond to his voice? So if you're subject to the invitation in some way, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.